In our Bibles to John chapter 18. When you find that, stand with me one more time. John chapter 18, we'll read our text this morning. For those of you who are guests with us, we're preaching through the book of John. So we've been in John for over 2 years now, and we've studied every verse. Maybe not with the same, with the same kind of intensity every word of every verse, but dealing with every concept as we have went through every chapter, dealing with every context, not leaving anything out. Why is that? Why do we do that? Well, it's very simple. God's word changes lives. And the scriptures teach that we preach the whole counsel of God. What is the whole counsel of God? It means don't leave anything out. And the best way, in my mind, to do that is to preach through the Bible. And so we don't leave anything out. God also, this helps me too, because sometimes folks come to church and they're like, "Pastor, I know why you preach that sermon. You only preach that because I was here." But really, I didn't do that. I mean, we're just preaching through, and this is the topic that God brought to the table today. And I do my very best, and God knows my heart, that I try not to have faces in my mind when I'm writing my sermons. So really, I'm not thinking of you when I write these words. Just a little prerequisite to the reading and the message this morning, just in case God speaks to you, okay? All right, John chapter 18, verse 25. Follow along as I read just three verses through verse 27. The Bible says, "And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman whose ear Peter cut off, saith, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew." Look at the first phrase of verse 25. Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Why was he standing there warming himself? Because he was cold. Peter was cold. But not just physically. He was cold spiritually. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Father, I pray for your blessings, your help, your touch. We need you today. Without you, we can do nothing. And certainly, dear Father, I think most of us would confess that we're fallible. We so easily, so quickly fall away from you, go away from you. And so this morning, draw us back by the power of the Holy Spirit. Touch our hearts. Lead us to you that we might respond in obedience and faith. And dear God, I pray you'd bring victory once again this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. The reason why this message, I think, is so important for us today, not just that it's amazing that God would design such a message following the revival, because it is true that we can get cold quick, even after revival, that we have a tendency when that is happening, when we're getting cold towards God, that we start to follow Him from a distance. Now, would we deny, like Peter, "No, I'm not a Christian. No, I don't know Jesus"? No, maybe not verbally like Peter did, but in our hearts, there's a level of distancing from Jesus, in the sense that we wouldn't say, "I'm not a Christian," or "I don't love Jesus," or "I don't love the Bible," or "I don't believe." We wouldn't say perhaps those things, but sometimes we are following Him from a distance, meaning we're getting far away from Him. And when that happens, we're not on fire for God like we should. I love the analogy of being on fire for God, because there's just something about somebody who's what we would call on fire for God. There's something different about them, isn't there? You like to be around them, or at least when you desire God, you like to be around them. You know, when you're running from God, the people who are on fire are kind of annoying, aren't they? So-and-so, so holier than thou. Even maybe they're not holier or even acting holier than thou, but to you they are. Why? Because you're not on fire, and they are. And sometimes we follow God from a distance, and that is, you know, is a real struggle. I shake hands on Sunday mornings. And when summer gets here, I don't think this will happen as much, but there's some cold hands out there. I'm just going to be honest with you. And they say that that's a, you know, it happens when you're getting older. I don't know. My hands are pretty cold. I remember whenever I was I think that's a hogwash. I don't think it's a real thing. But I was outside cutting firewood. Remember that about a month ago we had those really cold, cold, cold days? That was unusual. Unusually cold. So I ran out of firewood during those days. That's a bummer. You know, so I had firewood in the backyard, but it had to be cut. So I got the chainsaw. I put two layers of gloves on, went outside, and I started cutting firewood. My hands got cold pretty fast. But I just toughed it out. You know how we are, men. I'm toughing it out. I'm not going to cry. I'm not going to wimp out, you know. But then it started losing feeling, and it was really hurting. And I kept bonking it against the board. And when your hands are cold, you don't have to hit them very hard, and it hurts. You know, so I did that a couple of times, and my boys were out there. So I just grunted a little bit and went inside because I didn't want to, you know, show my true colors in front of them. You know, I tell them, you're not allowed to cry. You're only allowed to say ouch once. So I went inside, and my hands were so cold that, and I think you know what I'm talking about. You can't just put them under the water, not even cold water. They're that cold. Because just the thought, you just think about putting them underwater, and it feels like somebody's stabbing them with knives, and that's how cold they were. So you just walk around doing this for like 10 minutes, trying to get them to, you know, warm up a little. You can't even, you know, you can barely move them. And so I was doing that, trying to get my hands warm, and it took a little while. The reason why I told you that is because sometimes that's how we are. That's how our heart is. We get away from God, and we stay away from Him, and we get cold, and then we get colder, and then we get colder. But we want to come back to God, but we can't just jump back in. Why? Because it just doesn't work that way. You don't just come back to church, and now you have revival. You don't just come back, and then all of a sudden, everything's like it was. It takes time. You have to get warmed back up. And we can relate, I think, to Peter in the sense, not that he was standing by the fire. We can definitely relate to being cold. But we can also, I think, relate to him being cold spiritually, because Peter here was cold spiritually. He was following God from a distance, but he was getting away from God, meaning he was getting colder and colder in his desire for God. And so, just as Peter struggled, we struggle. And so, what Peter is going to do in the ensuing verses here. It's also a tendency that you and I are going to have when we get cold. And we need to note that because I think it'll really help us. Peter here was standing in the courtyard of the high priest. And the Bible says that he was there because he was following Jesus. Look at verse 15. Now we'll take a running start at our text this morning. Peter followed Jesus. Verse 15. Simon Peter followed Jesus. Said to and so did another disciple. So we know, it wasn't just Peter alone. There would have been another disciple with him. And that disciple, verse 15, was known to the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. So they're in the courtyard entrance, and Peter is not going to be able to come in because there's restricted access, but because of the disciple that was with Peter, probably John. By the way, in the Gospel of John, the writer John never named himself in the whole book. He always called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved, or even here, the other disciple. So John would have been the other one who would have had access to the inner, you know, courtyard of the palace, and he's the one that would have gotten Peter in there too. So now we have Peter in the palace and the courtyard. Now, of course, we know the imagery is he's by the fire. He's going to make his way to the fire to warm himself because it's cold. But note this, Peter was in a place that he wasn't supposed to be. And so already at the beginning, he was probably a little bit uncomfortable. And then on top of that, being like a fugitive, attacking a Roman official or, you know, whatever position Malchus would have had, he attacked him. And so he's paranoid. So now we have two things going against Peter as he's standing there by the fire. One, he's in a restricted access area, so he's looking over his shoulder the whole time. Somebody comes up and says, hey, he's like, what? I didn't do anything, you know. I mean, he's not where he's supposed to be. He's already, you know, uncomfortable. And then he's a fugitive in his mind. And so that's Peter in this situation. The Bible says he's warming himself by the fire. That would have been because it was cold outside. Now, it wasn't that it's always cold in Israel or in Jerusalem in the springtime, but on this particular night, it was cold. Also indicating that it was in the middle of the night where Peter is finding himself by the fire with these other officials. And as a matter of fact, verse 18, it says, the servants and the officers stood there who made a fire of coals, and then it just says it, for it was cold. And so Peter is there by the fire to warm himself, but he's also uncomfortable and paranoid, so he's probably trying to blend in, just trying to sort of lay low and be unrecognizable as much as he could. But it didn't take long before he would be confronted. Now, the first confrontation would have come on Peter as a surprise. He wouldn't have expected the first lady, or she's called a damsel, she would have been a servant girl who kept the door. He wouldn't have expected her to come. He would have been surprised by that. Already paranoid, uncomfortable. So then when this lady, you know, points it out, hey, aren't you a follower of Jesus? Asking him that question would have threw him on his heels. Because, you know, he probably wasn't thinking a whole lot about the consequences of being asked that question. Are you one of his disciples? What am I going to say to this? His answer would have been spontaneous. Whatever came to his mind, whatever would have came to his mind to preserve himself. And in this case, he said in verse 17, I am not. And so that's his response. This would not have been premeditated. His first denial was, you know, followed by a scene change where, and this is an interesting thing about studying for this passage. You say, Pastor, how do you study for sermons like this? You know, well, I'll be honest with you, this one was hard. Because the scene change from the first denial of Peter to Jesus in the courtroom, which we talked about last time, which had been 2 weeks ago, back to Peter in the second and third denial. So, and then back to Jesus, back in the courtroom. So it was hard for me to decide, okay, so how am I going to do this? One giant episode, or are we going to break this into pieces? And so I decided, well, the Lord gave me a message out of the first, you know, piece of it. So that's what we're doing here. So what we're finding here is Peter denied for the first time spontaneously, not premeditated, not giving a lot of thought to it, I mean. And then the scene changes in the text to Jesus in the courtroom. And so he's on trial. Now, it's in the middle of the night, and we discussed last time that the entire proceedings were completely illegal. They shouldn't have been meeting in the middle of the night. And why were they? Listen, Annas and Caiaphas would have done the same thing. These were the high priests, the Jews who would have been in charge over the legal system, who could have cast judgment on Jesus and have him arrested. So this is Annas. He's the kind of like the judge, if you would, like in a legal setting. But he has nothing to indict Jesus on. He has no evidence. He has nothing substantial to cause Jesus to be arrested and at all to be put to death. So what he does is also illegal by asking Jesus questions that he didn't have the right to ask. He asked Jesus, "Well, tell me about your disciples." He didn't have the right to ask that question. Tell me about your doctrine and your ministry. So he's asking Jesus questions, hoping that Jesus would answer them and then condemn himself. He had nothing on Jesus, so he asked these questions to bring condemnation upon Jesus. But Jesus quickly foiled his little plan and pointed out that all of the proceedings were illegal, and Annas folded his arms and said, "Oh, you're so frustrating. I'm going to send you to Caiaphas." That's not in the Greek, but I mean, you could read between the lines. Kind of what he said. And so he ships, you know, Jesus off, and the scene changes. Now Jesus is in transit. He's between Annas, Caiaphas. He's going to be making his way to Pilate soon. Jesus is in between. Now the scene changes back. It's like a movie, right? The scene changes back to Peter. And Peter had already denied once. So now he's been thinking about it. Now, how long has it been? Probably not very long. But the first one he wasn't expecting, more than likely, spontaneously replied, I don't know him. I'm not his follower. I'm not a follower of Jesus. No. But now that he'd been asked, he's probably thinking about it. Well, no doubt he's thinking about it. What if I get asked this again? So the next two responses are not spontaneous anymore. He has had time to think about what he's going to say. If somebody else asks him, are you a follower of Jesus? So the next two responses are not spontaneous. They are premeditated. That's really important for you and I to understand about these next two, these next two situations we're about to come into. The Bible says in verse 25 that they said therefore unto him, this is a little bit into the verse, art not thou also one of his disciples? And then it says that he denied it and said, I'm not. So Peter here, the Bible says, he said, I am not, which is the same thing he said the first time, but this time it added a word that we didn't see in the first denial. What was it? It was the word denied. That word denied was not in the first occasion. The reason why is because in my mind, I think this is pretty clear to see that the word denied here indicates a change in his spirit, a change in his countenance. It would have been a change in his heart. It would have also contributed to the fact that probably being a premeditated decision, he had already decided that he was going to deny Jesus. And so for him to say, I am not, it was coming from a heart that had already denied him. The word denied here meant to reject, refuse, or just deny. So it's as though when asked, are you a follower of Jesus? And he said, no, I'm not. He had already said that in his heart. It was already there. So with that, it kind of concreted in him the third response. The first one spontaneous, the second one premeditated, the third one concrete. What do you mean? Well, the evidence started to mount. He was lying. Was he a follower of Jesus? Yes. So when somebody said, are you a follower of Jesus? It's like somebody coming to you and saying, don't you go to Valley Avenue Baptist Church? And you say, oh, I don't know. You can act like you don't go here. It's sort of like what Peter's doing. Depending on the context, in some of your lives, that might be a temptation. And I'm not saying that that's certainly the case, but Peter here is being asked if he's a follower of Jesus by people who knew he was a follower of Jesus somehow. That's why he's being asked. So his denial would have confused them. Well, that's weird. You look just like a guy that goes there then. I mean, just like him. So then the second one would have been premeditated, something he already did in here. So when the third one came, it didn't matter how much evidence there was. Oh, I know you're a follower of Jesus. Well, how do you know? Well, because Uncle Malchus, by the way, it wasn't Malchus who is the third confrontee of Peter here. It was a relative or a kinsman of Malchus. I always read that wrong. It wasn't Malchus who asks Peter the third time. It would have been a relative. Along with Malchus, coming to Peter, who, by the way, was the one who tried to kill Peter, or rather Malchus. Peter was the one who tried to kill Malchus. Well, how do you know he tried to kill him? Well, he's a pretty awesome aim if he just was trying to cut his ear off. But more than likely, he was a really bad aim and was going for his whole head and just got his ear, right? So he tried to kill Malchus, and his nephew, or I'm just throwing nephew out there. I don't know if it was his nephew, but it was his kinsman. So let's just say it was his nephew. So Uncle Malchus almost got his head cut off by you. Wasn't that you? I know I've seen you before. I'm pretty sure I saw you. Wasn't that you? I don't know. So the evidence is mounting. It wasn't just somebody who saw him on the hillside. It was somebody who was a relative of Malchus. So the evidence is like through the roof. You are the guy. Peter said, he denied, this is the word denied is used again. And Peter said, I am not. His decision to deny Jesus was concreted in his heart. Kind of sad story, isn't it? Kind of a sad thought that people would get that way, that Peter would get that way. But it is true that if Peter could do it, probably you and I would have the ability to do this kind of thing, right? And I think that's important for you and I to get that. How does it happen, though? How did Peter get to this place? I mean, that's the question we must learn to answer tonight, or rather this morning, because if it can happen to Peter, it can happen to us. And here's how it happened. It was a cold evening in Jerusalem that night. Peter shivered with the chills of the cold night air. He also shivered with the chills of a cold heart towards God. Peter was cold. He denied Jesus 3 times in a row, and the last two with premeditated decision to deny Jesus because he was cold. His heart was cold. Why is that important to you and me? I hope that you are getting it by now. Don't you and I also have the ability to have cold hearts towards God? Isn't it true that we could be excited and on fire for Jesus 1 week, and in the matter of one week, we can go from hot for God to cold for God? And so if it's true for Peter, who just, as a matter of fact, not even 1 week, but 1 day ago, do we need to go back and look at it where Peter, no, we won't, but Peter said, when Jesus said, hey, Peter, you're going to deny me, he said, no, I won't. I won't deny you. As a matter of fact, Jesus, I will die before I deny you. 1 day later, not even a day later, he denied him 3 times. So he went from on fire for God, if we could maybe say, to totally cold, and it only took a few hours. If it's true for Peter, it's true for us. If you were to take your focus off of your frustrations this morning and off of the concerns and burdens and struggles that you're dealing with, take your attention off of those, and just for a minute, what you might find is that your prayer life isn't where it should be. What do you mean? I mean that you don't pray. It could be that you don't pray like you used to. It could be that you're being right now overrun, it feels, or overwhelmed with some struggles, but at the prospect of spending time on your knees, you would say things like this: well, I'm not sure that I have the time to do that. And so, because we're not making the time to get on our knees and pray, which includes worship, by the way, prayer isn't always just asking, supplementing or asking God for things. That is prayer, but prayer is also worship. Prayer is us being on our knees and thanking God, thanking Him for who He is. And when we forget to do that, and when we don't anymore have time to do that, then what we do is we go through life in this cold world, and it's as though we're trying to cut firewood in the freezing cold, and in without prayer, we don't even have gloves on. We're going to get cold. You say, well, Pastor, I pray. I spend time in prayer. I have. It just doesn't seem like it makes that much of a difference. You know, I'll pray for a couple of minutes or 5 minutes. You know, 5 minutes, actually, if you time yourself, 5 minutes is probably a pretty average time for most Christians' amount of time praying. You read your Bible, and then you're going to pray immediately after that. How long? Now, 5 minutes is usually about average. And then even after you pray for those 5 minutes, you have things on your mind. And why do we do that? Because we're not really all that sure that our time on our knees is making that much of a difference. But all the time, you're minimizing your amount of time and effort in your prayer life. Your heart is getting colder. Colder and colder. We do the same thing with our Bible reading, don't we? Where we aren't reading our Bible like we should. Now, Pastor, how do you know that? Well, I don't know. I just know that the tendency of man is to allow other things to take time away from God. And so we get up in the morning, and the first thing we launch into the day is whatever our cell phone says. I was watching this thing. The top 10 things not to do first thing in the morning. Do you know what one of the top things not to do first thing in the morning? Look at your cell phone. What I want you to do, most of you, is to find out when you get up tomorrow morning if one of the first things you do is look at your phone. If you do that, you are setting yourself up potentially to not read your Bible that day. Well, how is that? Because our phone often tells us what to do first thing in the morning. Well, that's kind of convicting. Well, it should be, because God should be number one in our day. You get up. Hey, if you roll, okay, so how am I going to get up? The phone's my alarm. Well, buy a different alarm. Do something else, right? Whatever it takes, you're not looking at your phone first thing in the morning. So whenever you get up, just don't push the snooze. I know what y'all do. Turn it off. And then just roll over onto your knees, onto the ground. I mean, if you can make that much effort, it's hard, but you know, get down on the knees, like, whoo, made it. And then pray. And then whenever you start doing this, you know, ask the Lord to help you to get up and start reading your Bible. I mean, you know, let's start the day with God. Go to your Bible. Even if it's 10 minutes, God number one, go to Him first. But you know what happens often? We don't do that. And we think, oh, that's not a big deal. Come on, preacher. Do I really need to read my Bible first thing or every day? I mean, I'm read it 3 days a week. That's pretty good. And it is good. But I'll warn you that when you're not on your knees like you should and you're not reading your Bible like you should, you are setting yourself up to become cold. Cold. Now, how does it end up looking in our life when we are getting cold? That's, to me, that's the big question. Some of you say, well, you know, how do I know if I am getting cold? And there's a lot of ways we can know this, but I alluded to it just a little bit ago, and it really is it's related to your feelings about church. I'm just going to be really frank this morning that often we can tell the coldness of our heart in how we feel about church. Well, why is that? Well, the Bible says this. Now, don't turn there. I'm just going to quote to you a couple of things about the church, okay? Number one, the church is the body of Christ. Now, think about the meaning of that. The church is the body of Christ. So right at the beginning, we can know that the church is very important to Jesus. Number two, you don't even have to write these, just listen. Jesus loved the church so much, Ephesians chapter 5 says, that He gave Himself for it. He went to the cross and died for the church. So that's another reason why we know church and God are very much parallel to each other. Our relationship to our church often indicates our relationship to God. Not always, but often. How you feel about church is also where you are with God. Next, because this could go on and on. By the way, church is assembly, not just the building. The Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. So, whenever we have a closeness to God, where are we going to want to be? Probably at church. And so you can agree with me. I think that often where we are with God is usually indicated on where we are in our church. So, with that in mind, our coldness sometimes becomes spontaneous. What do you mean? Well, you know, sometimes somebody comes to you and says, hey, aren't you a member of Valley Avenue Baptist Church? And when our heart is getting cold, we're on the road of getting cold, then we might respond in those times by saying something like, oh, you know, I'm not really sure right now. I have a lot of questions and a lot on my mind. And, you know, really, I don't want to talk too much about this right now. Anger is sort of like that. Anger is, it can be spontaneous. I remember walking in the back door when I'm having one of those, what we call bad days. You ever have a bad day? Anyway, I have one very seldom. Tongue in cheek. Anyway, so I'll walk in the back door and the kids' shoes are right there. And there's a pile of shoes right by the back door. Can't even open the door sometimes. You're like, come on, guys. You know, so then I walk in and my hands are full and maybe I'll trip over a shoe. And I'm already having a bad day. So what do I do when I trip over the shoes? And I'll get onto them in an angry way. And I'm sending a message to them. Hey, don't mess with Dad when he's having a bad day. Right? That's the message I'm sending. That's how we are when we're starting to get cold. And our responses about the church can become spontaneous, sort of like that. where we would say things like, "Hey, how do you feel about the church? Hey, you know what? I want to talk about it right now. I want to talk about it. Well, why not? Hey, I don't want to talk about it right now." It's like we're saying, "I'm having a bad day. Don't mess with me." But what we're saying really is we're getting cold towards God. Sometimes our responses in regards to the church are premeditated. What do you mean? Not spontaneous. That means we've been giving thought to it. Hey, aren't you a member of Valley Avenue Baptist Church? Oh, you know what? I really appreciate those folks over there. I mean, those people in that church, they're pretty good. They're pretty okay people. Or maybe the opposite of that. Those people over there at that church, I'll tell you what, I'm not sure about them. Yeah, me either. No. What do you mean? What do you mean those people? What do you mean that church? So this isn't your church? These aren't your people? So somebody who says things like those people or that church, do you know what they've already been thinking about? They've already been premeditated thinking about their feelings about this church as them, watch, as them being not on the inside, but on the outside. Did you know that you can be inside the building, but on the outside, feel like you have made yourself on the outside of the church? That's somebody. Now, listen, there's various reasons this can happen, and I'm not contextualizing every time that might happen in somebody's life to be the same reason. However, in the message this morning, I'm going to tell you, it could be that we make premeditated decisions about the church being, you know, those people because our heart is cold. It could be that this morning your feelings about this place aren't what they should be, and the commitment isn't quite there because our heart is getting cold. You know, this is, on an interesting note, this is why sometimes people can be really committed to the church and then turn around and not be committed to the church. And then be committed to ministries and involved in doing this and doing that, and then not committed and not involved and not doing this or that. Why? Because our heart, you know, it's like having revival and then our heart gets cold. And then we have revival and our heart gets cold. And when we're cold, we separate ourselves. We put ourselves on the outside. That's the danger. Does it really happen? Well, it happened to Peter. How could he be standing there walking with Jesus, even saying the words, "I'll never deny you," and then turns around and denies him three times, and two of them premeditated? And if we're not careful, it could be that we're going to get ourselves with this cold heart to a place where we are asked, "Hey, are you, do you go to Valley Avenue Baptist Church?" And we say, "You know, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't want to talk about it, and I'm not really interested anymore. I will not be going back to that place." Does that happen? Yeah. It does happen. Generally speaking, is it happen because people get cold? Yes. Generally speaking. Can that happen to us? It's a real thing that can happen to us. And I don't think that there's anyone who's sitting in here, obviously, this morning, who's to that third level where you have already decided and you have concreted yourself in your decision, "This is not my church." You know, you're kind of concreted there. Doesn't matter who asks you. "No, thanks, I'm not involved, I'm not interested anymore." None of us in here are there, but it could be that some of us are at the spontaneous part. What do you mean? Like when you go to the grocery store, or when you go to the school, or when you go, you know, to school, you know, I just say in town, you know, you see at work, you see people. And so you're kind of on the fringe or on the edge, and people say, "Hey, do you go to that church?" And your heart's a little bit cold, then what ends up happening is, you know, it shows up in those kind of confrontations often. And so it might be this morning that there is a lack of a commitment there because of a struggle that's going on in us. And we can blame it on the church, or we can blame it on the leadership, or we can blame it on our feelings about things here, but in the end, probably what's happened is our heart has gotten cold. What makes the story ironic and sad is that Peter was convinced, as I said earlier, that he wouldn't deny God, and he got cold and he turned away from the Lord. You know what we need to do? We just need to get close to God again. You know what I find is that the people who are close to God usually are the ones who are excited about church. It's amazing. Brother Davison told me a story about a loved one of his who got away from God. He got cold. He just got cold. And he got to that third level where he said, you know what? I don't like this church anymore. I don't like those people. I don't like that place. I don't like that pastor. That pastor, he just, you know, what? And he had all these, you know, not so kind things to say. And he got out here. He went to a different church. And God broke his heart. And he came back. And all of a sudden, the people are not those people. They're his people. And all of a sudden, he's excited about being there. All of a sudden, the pastor wasn't just a rotten guy, but he was a great preacher again. Was it the pastor who changed? Was it the people who changed? No, it was the man who got his heart close to God again. And when you get close to God, you're getting close to a consuming fire who can build that fire back up inside of you. God said, the Bible over and over again speaks of God as being a fire that came down from heaven, a pillar of fire that led Israel. And God for you can be a flame in your soul that will light you up again for him. And that's what we need. We need a church that, yes, at times we get cold, but what we need is to become close to the flame of God again. We need to get close to God and warm ourselves by the flame of God. And so what we thought wasn't a big deal in our prayer life is precisely what we need to kindle the fire in us. And precisely what we haven't given time to and attention to in our own personal Bible reading and Bible study is exactly what we need to build that flame of passion for God back in us. And if we don't, then what we'll find is what has been spontaneous for us, on, off again, will become eventually a black, cold, empty, lack of any desire for the things of God, much less to attend a church service. There was a man who was a member of the church who was missing church. He was missing a lot of church. You know, and listen, I'm not going to be the pastor who gets mad at you because you missed a service. Come on. That's not what forsaking means. When you forsake means you're like, no thanks, not interested, no thanks. That's forsaking. Okay, so, but there was a man, he was missing church, missing a lot of church. And remember what I said, when you're missing a lot of church, what it usually indicates? There's coldness there. So the pastor went to his house. That's always a great meeting, right? Oh man, the pastor's here, you know. So the pastor walks in and the man was warming himself by a fire with the coals in the fire, and he was there warming himself, and the pastor walked in, didn't say a word. The man didn't say a word. The pastor just walked over and sat by him. It was an awkward silence for a little while. And then after a little while, the pastor grabbed the forks for the flame and grabbed one of the coals out of the fire and picked it up and set it out on the brick in front of the flames. And then they both stared at the coal that once was glowing red amongst the other coals in the flame, and it began to die out until the flame was gone and the coal was black, cooled to a black color, no more redness of flame. The pastor never said a word. The man looked over at the pastor and said, "I'll be at church next Sunday." That's what we need. We need to be a church family who recognizes the need of being in the presence of God on our knees at home, in our Bible, in our personal devotions, and in His house. Why? Because if we're not, then we're like the coal. We'll get cold. And when the flame goes out, there's not a lot there but emptiness and blackness. God wants to work in you, but we got to get close to God again. He's the one that starts the flame. He's the one that gets the fire kindled in you. It's not a supernatural thing that happens when you show up at church. It's God working in your heart. You don't just walk through the door and then all of a sudden you're filled with the Spirit. No, no, no. The Bible is taught here. And when the Bible is taught, the God uses the Word of God to speak to your heart. And when He speaks to your heart and you respond, it's a fire that grows in you. We need Him. If you're cold this morning, it's because you've gotten away from God. And it can happen fast, can't it? Oh, but we had revival. Oh, yeah. Tell Peter about that. Yeah, he's at the Lord's table, the Last Supper, right? That was an exciting event. That was just the night before. And now he's denied Jesus 3 times. It happens fast. We need to get close to God when we've gotten cold. And this morning you might have identified that you're starting to get cold. What does that mean? It just means you need to get close to God again. He'll start that fire in you. It might be this morning that you say, Pastor, I'm not really sure that the fire is glowing in me at all. I'm not really sure that I'm really saved. If you need to be saved this morning, then God will touch you, and it may be that He already has. Now, listen, this is not some kind of an intellectual game that we're playing. If you're lost, the Bible says that you'll go to hell. That's the implication of that. Why Jesus came was to save the lost. He doesn't want that for you, and you can be saved. But who convinces you of that? The pastor? No, no, no. God does, and He touches you. And if He's touching you and you know you need to be saved, then the next step is right here. The next step is turning your heart to Christ. And if that's you this morning, won't you come? And if you say, Pastor, my heart's gotten a little bit cold, then let me encourage you with this, and then we're done. Set my soul afire, Lord. Set my soul afire. Make my life a witness of Thy saving power. Why? Why? Millions grope in darkness, waiting for Thy word. Set my soul afire, Lord. Set my soul afire. That might be you. When the passion for God goes away, we need a fire set in us again. Father, this morning I pray that You'd help us to turn our hearts to You. It might be someone's lost. They need to be saved. God, would You bring conviction and draw them unto You before it's too late? It's never a pleasant thing to talk about eternal condemnation. However, dear Father, there is a blessing of the hope of Jesus and salvation. And I pray this morning that You bring conviction and courage to someone to come if they know they need to be saved. And Lord, I pray for those that are perhaps saved and need to get their soul set afire for You again. God, would You bring them to the altar and help them to make that decision? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's